living here and working in that part of it, and sort of fitted very well. Pete, thanks very much for the opportunity to share. Look, the full church again. We're talking about sheep and shepherds and things again in Psalm 23. So I just want to show you right at the start here, no woolly theology here. It's actually going to be sheer truth. Yeah. So just the sheer truth in actions. We'll get the jokes out of the way with those moves. It's a very special time right at the moment. Pete talked about world events, but there's something that's happening which is very special at the moment. And, 1975, September 1975, Papua New Guinea achieved independence. And so this week, their country is celebrating 50 years of independence. And it's a lovely time for the people. They're so proud of their flag and their nation and where it's come from. And so we're just kind of watching on the sidelines, sort of. It's a great time. So we looked last week at the first three verses of Psalm 23. And we're going to continue today last three verses, 4, 5, and 6, and we're really seeking to gain a better understanding of the message of this psalm and what God is trying to tell us through that, and looking particularly at some of the cultural context of that time. So we considered last week that a central theme of the psalm is that the sheep finds security in his shepherd, and he's able to enter into rest, that peace. In other words, the presence of the shepherd takes away his fears and anxieties, and so he can lie down in green pastures. And we consider that this is a rest, a Sabbath rest, where we're not trying to solve our anxieties by our own efforts, because we can do that, but we're actually handing them over to the Good Shepherd and finding rest and peace in him. We also looked at repentance as God's work, and that the Shepherd leads us to repentance when he rescues us. When we've reached rock bottom, he comes and finds us and restores us. We're not able to help ourselves again. He restores us and brings us back to a place of wholeness and life. So let's read the psalm again. Right, you see that? Yep, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And surely goodness, the goodness we've just been singing about, and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that as we come and look at the rest of this psalm this morning, that you would open our eyes to those areas where you're wanting to work in our lives. That may we learn from the experience of David, his testimony of David, and may we learn from the insights that your Holy Spirit will bring us this morning, that we might learn to trust you more and walk with you. Just expose those areas in our lives where we need strengthening, and bless us through that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to focus on two things here. One is the valley of the shadow of death, and the second one is a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. So, great, a sermon with only 2 points. So the shepherd brings the wayward sheep back into the flock, where it's guided into the paths of righteousness. So the shepherd's going to lead the flock in these right paths. They're going to take them to food and water, and then to places of rest and for their well-being. In fact, the participants, they are participants in the shepherd's righteousness. Now that's a whole different theology and message on its own, so I won't go into that. But it seems like there's a contradiction here to me. That those right paths, paths of blessing and righteousness are actually going to take us through the valley of the shadow of death, or as someone else translated, the valley of the deepest darkness. So there's contradiction. Blessings or through the dark shadows. the former shepherd called Gregorian, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he, some time ago, and he wrote about this, and he said, there is an actual valley of the shadow of death in Palestine, and every shepherd knows of it. It's a very narrow defile through a mountain range where water often foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge of sheer precipices, overhung by frowning sphinx-like battlements of rocks, which almost touch overhead. You can see this picture of the steep sides of this valley. Its stone walls rise like stone walls of a great cathedral. The valley is about 5 miles long, yet no more than 12 feet wide at the widest section of its base. The actual path on the solid rock is so narrow that in places the sheep can hardly turn around if they're in danger. I want to show you a picture here of... This is typical of those gorges. This is in the road leading to Petra in Jordan. Petra is that big... I don't know what you call it, city, is it cut out of rock? And there's this narrow gorge going through here, 30-foot high walls. In 1957, a flash flood came and swept away about 50 French tourists who were walking through that area at the time. And so when we talk about danger, we talk about fear, it's a very real thing. This book that I've been referencing, Good Shepherd by Kenneth Bailey, he mentions someone who says here, the valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains where there are steep shadows and dim gorges. Travellers march slowly and silently in order to be seen or heard by bandits. The fear of death is constantly on their minds. They tremble, they expect trouble or death at any time when they're passing through. Now you can imagine the sheep passing through this gorge and they don't even have room to turn around at times, so it's so narrow. And the shepherd's leading them through that. And I think the contradiction is probably solved when we realise that the valley of death is not the destination, it's the pathway. It's the pathway to reach the destination. No one stops in the valley. They keep moving to reach the green pastures and the place of peace on the other side. So it's actually more than that. We cannot reach the green pastures unless and until we pass through the valley. That's the journey. I think this is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn as Christians, because we have this idea that becoming a Christian means that everything's going to be rosy and you know, going well afterwards. But Psalm 23 tells us a different story. There'll be times when we have to go through that dark valley to get to the other side and find the blessings that God has in store for us. On the mountaintop, we're praising God. We're in awe of His glory and wonder. And things are rosy. But it's in the valley that we learn the lessons of trusting the shepherd. I don't know if any of you can recall times when you've been afraid, you've been anxious, you've been fearful, you've been very stressed, and you've felt like you're in such a valley. I think most of us have been through those times. But as God revealed His presence to you, you feel that. I wanted to share a little story from my experience about that. We spent many years in Papua New Guinea, as some of you know, with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and I was a pilot there. And there were a number of times where I felt like I was in a dark valley, sometimes literally down in a valley, other times more just experientially. But in the early 1980s, we were based in Port Moresby, and I was flying Cessna 402 across all over the country, but once a week we'd do a flight from Port Moresby across to a missionary base at Harwingal. It was about an hour 45 flight, and a bit like going to Sydney from here to Sydney, or maybe even further. So I would do that each Wednesday afternoon, but then the airlines changed their schedules and the flights from Australia would come in at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I would collect people after they cleared customs, throw them in the airplane, and then we'd fly across to Kawira in the afternoon. Now this meant that to fly back again, I had to be flying back at night across the Gulf of Papua. This was before GPS technology. So I would have about an hour and a half flying just holding a compass heading with no reference to any navigation aids till I picked up the references from Fort Moresby. Now, the first time I did that flight, I was very anxious. I'll tell you why, because once I took off from Kawirua and the sun went down the horizon behind me, I had nowhere else to go except Fort Moresby. And once I got to my lowest safe altitude, if anything happened, there was a problem with the aeroplane or anything, I had nowhere to land. I couldn't go back to Kawirua because there was no landing lights there. There was no other place all around the Gulf there that had landing lights. Fort Moresby was the only destination. So for me, there was a lot of apprehension here because I was heading off here by myself in the middle of the night, in the dark, over the Gulf of Papua, about 80 miles into the Gulf there. So if anything had gone wrong, there's absolutely no hope of being found or rescued. So I was a qualified pilot to fly at night on instruments. The aeroplane was perfectly okay. So I had no reason to say, no, I'm not going to do that flight. But there was still that apprehension that I had with me. So jump in and go. So as I departed Kawirua that first trip, just before the sun dropped over the horizon, I climbed through a layer of cloud at about 4,000 feet. And then as I came out over that, on my way up to 8,000 feet, there was something amazing happened. It was totally unexpected. It could be explained by physics and weather phenomena, but it was supernatural because the alignment of the factors in place at that exact time was extraordinary. And I've never seen it since. Some of you have flown may have seen what they call the pilot's halo. As the aeroplane comes over cloud, you'll see it if you're in an airliner sometimes, and the sun's giving a shadow of the aircraft that comes out like a cross on top of the cloud with a rainbow around it. And it's magnificent when you see it. And so I'd seen that many times before, but this day the alignment of the sun setting behind me and the cloud and rising up over the cloud just created something which is absolutely stunning. As I climbed higher above the cloud layer, that elongated shadow of the aircraft in front of me just stretched out as far as I could see on my track of Fort Moresby, and it made the form of a cross. I've tried to do a little sketch of it here to show you. This is what it was like for me as I looked out, as far as I could see in front of me was this cross. You know what? My fear was gone. The cross was before me. Somehow, God had just created this magical situation for me, and it just took away my fear. The shepherd, he's not the shepherd anymore, he's not the lifesaver, he's my pilot, my captain, and my navigator, and I'm his co-pilot. And I went on to do that flight many times in the future, and I never doubted God's presence with me at that time. The shepherd carried a staff, rod and a staff. The rod was like a mace with a big lump on the end. Sometimes they put metal in it. They'd use it to fend off wild animals and things. And they'd also use it to put across a doorway and they would count the sheep under it. Leviticus 27:32 tells us that illustration of that. The staff was used for walking for the shepherd, to support the shepherd, to lean on, but also the hook on the end was to be able to help lift the sheep up. But David, in his reflection of the Lord guiding them there through the valley, he says, the rod and the staff comfort me. It's interesting that the shepherd was there with them, but still he says the rod and the staff were there to comfort me. And I believe that the Lord shows us the equivalent is the fused rod and staff, something tangible, something practical and visible, which makes his presence known to us. When we're walking through the valley particularly, there'll be something that he'll do which says, this is my presence, this is my rod and my staff. And it might be as simple as a shadow of a shadow on the path. If we don't walk through that valley though, we're not going to learn the lessons of trust which God wants us to learn, so he can move us to more green pastures. I just want to encourage you, if you're going through the valley or next time you find yourself in a valley, look for those things which God is giving you the things that the shepherd has in his hand, if you like, which are demonstrating to you that his presence is with you, because I believe he'll show you those things. Sometimes we don't look for them. We want God's presence. We talk about God's presence. But how do we describe that? And I think the Lord will give us things, sometimes very simple things, which will say, I'm with you, I'm here with you, you don't need to fear. So the second thing I want to look at now is the table set before our enemies. And David, the psalmist, changes the metaphor here. So he's speaking of God as a very generous host, if you like. You could also see he goes from feeding sheep to feeding people. We know that hospitality in the Middle East is a big deal. It's the hallmark of one's reputation. Generosity and welcoming visitors and guests is legendary. They'll prepare food, three times as much food as is needed, because that was the mark of showing, you know, how generous you are. Someone has said, in the East, a man's fame is spread by means of his table and lavish hospitality, rather than his possessions. So we might drive around the neighborhood and say, look at all the mercs in that driveway of that big house. What a, you know, big person that person is. But in the Middle East, it was dependent on their hospitality and how lavish they were in hospitality. And so David picks up this sense of being a good host. But the phrase I want to pick up here is, in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. How do we best understand that? In ancient times, when a battle was won, the victor would bind up their enemies in chains and lead them through the towns in a victory procession. And they became a public spectacle. People would cheer at them, throw at them, throw tomatoes at them, whatever. But it was a public spectacle that we are the victors here, and these enemies are in chains. You might have seen that in movies like Gladiator, where they do that. Now, Paul picks up this imagery, actually, in Colossians chapter 2, and verses 13 to 15. I'm going to read that whole verse. The key thing is just at the end. But he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul picks up this imagery of the enemies of Jesus being paraded through as a public spectacle. This is Satan and all his followers. So the enemies of God, Satan and his demons, followers, they've been defeated at the cross. And they are now disarmed, and they're awaiting their final judgment. But in that time, bound by chains, they try to convince us that we are no longer victors in Christ. They try to rob us of our victory in Christ. Sometimes they yell, sometimes they whisper, but they always tell us lies. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. His native language, I love that phrase, his native language is lies. I came across this little book here by an old Scottish preacher, I think he is, John McNeill, and just on the 23rd Psalm. I love what he said, so I just want to quote a section out of that. He says, in those, and the language is a bit old, I love it, I hope you enjoy it too. In those old, unhappy, far-off times of battles long ago, the conquerors would celebrate their victory with a feast. In order to enhance their savage glee, they would bring into the banqueting hall and chains of the pillars, leading captives taken from the enemy. And there the conquerors sat and feasted and drank confusion to their enemies, the enemies in the meantime tugging at their chains and gnashing their teeth in impotent rage. It is a rough picture, but let it stand. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. There they are. See the hateful gleam in their eyes. Old sins, fears, and temptations. I'll have you yet. ladies, in spite of that bread and that cup and that pierced hand that moves them round the table. I'll have you here. Now don't be afraid. Rather find added zest and relish in the cup of salvation. Sit closer to the table and closer to each other. We have escaped their rage and malice, and now we are his. Not a hair of her head will perish. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Therefore eat, drink, friends, yea, abundantly. The saints in glory are happier, but they are not nearer Christ, nor dearer to Christ, nor held more securely in his keeping than we down here in the body, in the presence of our enemies. And that's the end of the book. Now we noted last week that Satan is the author of fear and anxiety, but the message of the gospel is very clear about Christ's victory over Satan. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in fear of death. We come back to fear is the key thing that Satan holds in his hand and keeps bringing to us and makes us afraid. I often use this little contextual illustration in PNG when I was speaking. Most residents in the towns and cities, residences have high fences and guard dogs because security is a real problem there. But imagine that you're a thief, they call it a rascal, and you're trying to scouting around for houses to steal from. You go past a house and the dog starts to bark and you think, oh, sorry, no, that house, there's a dog there, I'll leave that. But as you walk past the fence, you see a little hole in the fence, and you look through the hole and you see the dog there, and he's barking wildly. But then you realise, actually, he's a very old dog. He's half blind. He's got no teeth. And actually, he's on a short chain. He's not going to hurt you. You're ready to move to the next house, but now you've got a target there. He's not going to hurt you. And I think that's a bit like how we are today with Satan. He's barking at us, and he's wanting to rob us of all that God has given us. We need to stand up against him. So as we fellowship together, and especially around the Lord's table when we have opportunity to do that, we're surrounded by spiritual beings in the heavens. We're being watched. Some of them are God's enemies, and therefore they're our enemies. And his table, prepared in the presence of God's enemies, is our victory celebration. Our cups overflow with wine. Our heads are anointed with the perfume of welcome to the host banquet. This is a victory that we need to relish every day. We need to stand firm in the promises of God, stand firm in the salvation of Christ, and confident in the Holy Spirit to give us strength of character to stand up against the lies of Satan. And as we do this, the blessings of Christ are going to flow to us during this life and into eternity. Goodness and love will surely follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This goodness and love that's following us all the days of our life is almost like the sheep now, the shepherd's now taking the sheep back home. And what's following them? Yes, the wild animals are still chasing, they're ready to grab. But as the shepherd's care there, goodness and love is going to follow us there. And then we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that eternal destiny. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're feeling like you're being taunted or tainted, taunted by Satan and his lies, then stand up against them in Christ. If you're going through a time of going through a valley of darkness, of despair, stand firm in the shepherd. Don't listen to the taunts that are coming, but just trust the shepherd and he will be with you.